It's time now for the program Proverbs, a Blueprint for Living, with Father Mitch Pacwa. And now, Father Pacwa.
Hi, I'm Father Mitchell Pacwa, and we're studying the book of Proverbs as the blueprint of God's living. And the book of Proverbs is one of those books that is real big in the Old Testament as far as size goes, but it's not real big in terms of popularity because people don't read it enough and people don't know what's in the book of Proverbs. Probably because it seems so scattered and there's so many different things going on at once in the book of Proverbs, and it doesn't tell a story, that's for sure. And so people aren't so interested in the book of Proverbs. Well, we need to be. As a matter of fact, I first became interested in doing a series on the book of Proverbs when I met a lady last summer who was telling me that she wanted to sell her house, but she wanted to know how she could tell if God wanted her to sell the house. How could she get God's word to her to see if He was trying to direct her to sell the house or not and get into a bigger house or whatever? And I said, well, have you checked with a real estate agent? And have you looked at the practical reality of selling a house? Now, I wasn't just trying to push somebody else into business, but I was concerned about a couple of different ways of approaching understanding God and understanding God's ways. Namely, one way to understand how God is speaking to us is through prophecy. When God speaks to the great men of God like Moses and addresses people and talks to them prophetically and directly, face to face like He did with Moses, or when some of the prophets have a vision and they see heaven, they see God, and God gives them words or gives them a word in their heart. That's one kind of prophecy and one kind of way for God to speak to us. However, another way for God to speak to us is through common sense. God's common sense comes to us by reason and by looking at experience and seeing what's going on in our lives and what's going on around us. And this kind of common sense is not divorced from the Bible. There are a number of books in the Holy Bible that are filled with common sense. And that's all that they are, is reflections on common sense for the person who has faith in God. Now, these are called the wisdom books. The book of Proverbs, the book of Job, which is about bad times, and the book of Ecclesiastes, which is about cynical times, and the book of Sirach, and the book of the Wisdom of Solomon as well. These books talk about the various ways we can have common sense. The earliest, though, of these books is the book of Proverbs. It has many ancient parts to it. As a matter of fact, it's a very long and drawn out and somewhat complex shaped book. And what we want to do is take a look at a variety of that. Another thing I want to take a look at this point is, why should a Christian bother to study the book of Proverbs? Let's see what the Bible itself says. If you have your Bible, you can take a look at the second epistle of Paul to St. Timothy in chapter 3, verse 16, one of the very famous passages in the New Testament, where it says, every scripture is inspired of God, or God breathed, theopneustos, and it is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for instruction, which is in righteousness, so that the one who belongs to God might be well equipped for every good work. Now, here we see a number of very important words in this passage about all of Scripture. Namely, the words of being teaching, correcting, and reproof. It's a very interesting thing that this is the purpose of Scripture. But no book in the whole Bible refers to teaching, correction, and instruction nearly as often as the book of Proverbs. Those terms occur in the book of Proverbs more than any other book in the Bible. Now that's important for us because we need to get that instruction and wisdom. Well, let's take a look, first of all, at the shape of the book of Proverbs. There are a number of parts of the book, and let's go through them now. First of all, in this book of Proverbs, we're going to see that there are 9 chapters at the very beginning that are filled with instruction. Now, what do we mean by instruction? These are short paragraphs, little essays, usually addressed by a teacher to a student. And the teacher always says, "My son," refers to the student as a son, because the relationship was like a father to a son. They had a very close and filial relationship, because it wasn't just ideas, but a whole quality of life that the teacher was trying to give to somebody. And along with that instruction, the teacher tries to motivate the student. He wants to motivate him, "My son, don't become a robber. Don't become an adulterer. Don't go to prostitutes. Look for wisdom." Another thing in the instructions, very, very commonly, is they will address wisdom as a lady and say, "Let Lady Wisdom call you. Lady Wisdom is summoning you to her table, to her banquet." And these are long paragraphs describing the qualities and the advantages of wisdom. So that's the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. Then, chapter 10, verse 1, to chapter 22, verse 16, begins a whole new section of short proverbs that are 2 lines each, sometimes only 3 words in each line, so 6 words per proverb. And that is a whole section about different kinds of proverbs and sayings of wisdom. But then we see another kind of wisdom, another kind of proverb, that is started in chapter 22 all the way to chapter 24, verse 22. In chapter 22, we'll talk about the 30 sayings, and I'm going to come back to the 30 sayings in chapter 22, verse 17, because these are actually a Hebrew translation of some bit of wisdom from Egypt. And then we see chapters 25 through 29, which is another collection of short 2-line proverbs. And then finally, we see in chapters 30 and 31 some collections of sayings by other people, some foreigners, in fact. For instance, there are the sayings of Agur in chapter 30. And Agur has a number of things to say about God's word, things about prayer for about servants, prayer and some numerical proverbs. Agur was a famous foreigner, a Gentile, whose words are quoted in the book of Proverbs. And then we also see in chapter 31, verses 1 through 9, the sayings of the mother of Lemuel. Lemuel was a foreign king, probably from Arabia. And his mother's instruction is given to him there in chapter 31, verses 1 through 9. And finally, in chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, a section about the perfect wife. We're taking a look at the book of Proverbs. And I mentioned at the outset that the first 9 chapters are a series of different instructions. But then, on chapter 10 to chapter 22, we see a collection of proverbs. It's interesting that there are 375 proverbs mentioned in that list. And one of the things that is also interesting about that number of 375 is that if you take the name Solomon in Hebrew, which is Shlomo, and if you, I don't know if you realize this, but in Hebrew, the letters of the alphabet, or we would say alphabet, but they say alphabet, because that's the first letters, the letters of the alphabet are also numbers, so that the number Aleph is 1, Bet is 2, and so on. When you add up the numbers of the name Shlomo, the first letter is 300, and the rest of the letters add up to 75. So his name is 375, and they have 375 Proverbs there, and perhaps it's because they wanted to show that Solomon is behind all this. That's a little something on the side. It's a little nice. You can use that in a Trivial Pursuits game. Now, the other thing, though, that's much more important is the type of Proverbs that we find in this section. There are a number of different types. And throughout this whole series, I'm going to mention that these are different types of Proverbs as we go through them, that they're antithetical and so on. The first and one of the most common type of Proverbs is an antithetical proverb. Now, what does that mean? It means that the first line, the first three words usually, in Hebrew it'll be only three words, will say one thing, and then its antithesis, or something of its opposite, will be said in the second part. So let me give an example. From chapter 10, verse 1, it's a typical antithetical proverb. A wise son makes his father glad, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So you see the antithesis? A wise son is the good son, and he makes his father glad. And a foolish son makes his sorrow for his mother. That's the opposite of happiness for the father. And I don't know about you, but when I got in trouble at home, my father would come home saying, "What did your kid just do?" to my mother. When I did something wrong, I was mom's kid. When I did something right, I was his kid. And mom said the same thing. You know, a lot of families do the same sort of thing. Well, the idea here is an antithesis. And a lot of Proverbs do that. They'll print up these antitheses. Then there's a second type of proverb, and that's called a synthetic proverb. Okay? Now, what is that like? It's when the two things are synonymous. They're like each other, and they're parallel to each other. So, for instance, in chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs, verse 11, it says, "A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work." Now, you see how they're parallel to each other. A just scale and a balance belongs to Yahweh. This is God's idea. He wants us to deal justly in business. And if you are unjust in business, then you are going not just against the laws of the country, but injustice in business means you're going against Yahweh. And in the weights, you know, that you would put on a balance. Now, they're dealing with old-time stuff where there were balances and you put weights on it. And then you put what you're going to buy on the other side and have to get them to be balanced out. Well, that kind of balance belongs to the Lord, and so do the weights. So the whole operation belongs to Yahweh, and that's his work. And so those are synthetic. They're synonymous to each other. All right? So that's a synonymous proverb. And then sometimes you just see a simple comparison. Knowing it just has something that's just presented to it there, where it says, for instance, in chapter 16 also, in verse 8, "Better is a little food, a little something, a little possession with righteousness than great money with injustice." In other words, it's better to be poor but be righteous than it is to be rich and have injustice. All right? That's his, the comparison that he's making there. And that's the idea that he has there. Or sometimes also it's what they call an ascending parallelism. For instance, and also in chapter 16, verse 31, "A gray head and gray hair is the crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life." So it goes up from one step to another, from having a gray hair as being part of a righteous life, a crown of glory, because it's gained in a righteous life. So that's the second part of this. Now, these different types of proverbs appear throughout chapters 10, verse 1 through 22. Now, this is scattered all throughout. But most of them are antithetical. They'll say, this is a type over here, and this is another type that's opposite to it on this side. The wise and the fool, the righteous and the wicked, these are the antitheses. And they'll set up these antitheses because we see these opposites in life. This is part of observation. This is part of experience. And we have to decide. But it's interesting, if you note, that with all of these different proverbs, they don't tell you to decide. And see, in chapters 1 through 9, they do. They're the teachers in the instructions of chapters 1 to 9 said, "My son, be wise, don't be a fool. Don't do this, don't do that. Please seek wisdom, please seek understanding." They'll give those as, you know, instructions that you're supposed to do this. But with the Proverbs, these short little aphorisms, they do not tell you what to do. They just observe life and say that the wicked are going to be punished and destroyed. The righteous are going to experience a reward. It's better to be poor and righteous than it is to be wicked and have lots of money. They just observe these things, and you got to make a decision. You have to see, does this make sense in my experience? Do I see the same thing? Yes, I do. It sure works out. And I am therefore going to have to make a decision. Will I choose between what's dumb, stupid, and foolish? Or am I going to choose what is righteous, good, sensible, and wise? Okay? So that's what's going on with those different aphorisms. And then we also see another type of proverb, and I mentioned it before in the first segment, where in chapter 22, verse 17, all the way to chapter 23, verse 14, we see a section called the 30 sayings. That's some of the translations put it that way. Some of the older translations didn't understand what exactly is going on with this Hebrew, the 30 sayings, and they sometimes changed it a little bit. But the 30 sayings refer to an Egyptian book called the Sayings of Amenemope, or sometimes called Anamemopet. Now, Anamemopet is not something that you raise and sell to people. It's not a dog or something. Anamemopet was an Egyptian wise man. And his book, called the 30 Chapters, was, you know, translated into Hebrew probably by an Israelite ambassador to Egypt who, when he came back home from Israel, translated the sayings of this Egyptian and adapted them, and they got into the book of Proverbs as well. And then finally, as I mentioned before, we have other foreign sayings, the sayings of Agur and the sayings of the mother of Lemuel. It's very interesting that it's his mother. This is the only woman who actually has written part of the Bible that we know of for sure. And his mother, you know, gave him this wisdom, which we'll look at later on in a future episode. And we have it here. But she was also a foreigner, probably from Arabia. We're here to talk some more about the book of Proverbs. Who wrote it? What did they mean by it? What are they trying to get us to do? Now, when we talk about the book of Proverbs, as I said earlier, that we're talking about a book of wisdom. Therefore, the people who write this are called the wise men, the sages. And the chachamim, the sages, are trying to write down instructions and proverbs to help the world by taking the number of fools that exist in the world, because that's the way they assume we're all born. And I don't find too many parents arguing with the fact that most of the children are fools in some way or other. And they want to decrease the number of fools and increase the number of wise people. Not wise acres and not wise guys, but wise people. Now, that's their goal. And who are these sages? Who are these wise men? Well, we don't know for sure who all of them were, but we've seen a number of places in the Bible, for instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, that Ahithophel is one of the counselors of King David, who then switched over to his son Absalom. And it says there that his words were like an oracle of God, that he was so wise as a government counselor that what he said was like something from a prophet. And we also see that in King Solomon's court, that there were a number of people who were wise men, counselors, scribes, and so on. And that the wise men, the sages, that we have here in the book of Proverbs, who quite frequently mention government service, business, and being ambassadors, and things like that, they were probably part of Solomon's and the other members of the royal court for other kings as well. And that's what I think they were too. Now, with this, what we have to say is that these counselors were probably retired people from the civil service. Ambassadors who came back from Egypt, where they had been in the royal court of Egypt and Pharaoh's court. And they retired and they would teach people who were coming up through the civil service system. That we think, and a lot of scholars think, that there was some sort of a school attached to the royal court in Jerusalem, and then later on in Samaria in the north. And that these retired ambassadors and civil servants and generals and government administrators would teach the younger men coming up how to administer the different kinds of services in the government, how to collect taxes and so on. And they also would have lots of other observations, practical observations, about how to live life, how to live in the royal court. When you're in the king's court, don't gorge yourself and don't eat too much because you'll get in trouble somehow or other. All right? So don't be a glutton at the royal court. Things that are very practical kinds of details. And then we have to ask, wait a second. Now, if these are government people, does that mean that they have it's a secular book? I don't think so. I think that's saying much too much. As a matter of fact, it's a very religious book, and it has a very religious orientation, but it has its own special quality. Let's take a look, first of all, at one as part of the book. I'm going to be translating from the opening of the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 2. Actually, it starts off in verse 1, that these are the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. In order to know wisdom and, correction is probably the better word, musar, correction. And to understand the words of understanding. And to receive discipline, musar again, of those who are clever. And the righteousness and justice and uprightness. So now we see that there's a number of things going on here. That there's going to be wisdom and instruction and correction and moral teaching as well. And in order to give to people who are uninstructed, to fools, your translations might even say, in order to give to fools practical knowledge and understanding. And to a boy, the knowledge and devices, and be able to be clever. And the wise will hear, and he will add to his learning. And the understanding will create, practical, common sense, wisdom, or being able to deal with practical life. In order to understand a proverb and a riddle, and the words of the wise people and their riddles. Now, that's the goal of this book, to understand moral things and things of the mind and practical wisdom. It's going to be a wide range of things. So this sounds, again, almost secular, except look at the very next line, verse 7. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge. Yirat Yahweh, reshit da'at. Now, that's a very important understanding of this whole book. If you're going to have the very beginning of knowledge, you have to first of all have the fear of God, the fear of Yahweh. And wisdom and understanding are hated by the fools. So people who are fools and twisted fools, as a matter of fact, hate wisdom and understanding. Now, this is a very important theme in this whole book. Throughout the whole book of Proverbs, the understanding is this, that you're going to have all sorts of wisdom and understanding from the fear of the Lord. Why is that? The book of Proverbs believes quite explicitly that Yahweh is in charge of the world. Yahweh is the true king of the world. And as the king of the world, he is going to be able to instruct us and guide us, and his providence is going to care for us. One of the places where we see this is a section that begins in chapter 16, verse 9 and following. A man's heart, or a human heart, devises his way or thinks up his own way. But Yahweh directs his steps. Now, that is a very important aspect of this whole book. You can think what you want, you can have your own ideas, but Yahweh is going to give you direction. And what happens ultimately will be up to God. And that is a basic sense of this whole book of Proverbs. You can do what you think and have your own ideas, but ultimately everything is in God's control and God's providence. And the idea in the book of Proverbs is that God is the one true God. It's interesting. They never once mention the idolaters. They don't mention idolatry or idols of foreign gods ever. They just assume that it's a pious Israelite who loves Yahweh that is reading this instruction. Because again, the beginning of wisdom is fear of Yahweh. And also, it's another interesting thing about the book, they hardly ever talk about the sacrifices. And when they do talk about sacrifice, what do they usually say? That sacrifice has to be done with moral integrity. And, as a matter of fact, obeying God and loving God is more important than sacrifice. As some of the prophets, like the prophet Hosea had said in chapter 6, verse 6. And as the prophet Samuel had said in 1 Samuel chapter 15. that these are times in which they say that obeying God is more important than sacrifice. So the book of Proverbs is not against sacrifice, but it doesn't see it as important as moral integrity. And that's going to be a key part of this book, that it wants us to love God, it wants us to have wisdom that comes from fearing God and be able to live a practical life with common sense as God wants us to do. In order that, as it says in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 3, we and all of those who are wise in the ways of God might be raised up from the dead and shine like the sun in glory. God bless you. Thank you.